Well, Father God, it's good to be here today. God, it's good to just be in a crowd this size. And God, we're just kind of starting a new place in life with school starting back. And the routine for some of us is going back to normal. For some of us, it's new. But God, it's so good to just see family saying, let's get in church. Let's get back to the basics. And God, I pray that you would bless every single family here that's our guest, that's trying to figure out maybe where they belong, trying to connect with you, Father God, trying to check out church to see what it's all about. And Father, I pray that you would answer those questions this morning. You would bless those lives this morning. God, for the rest of us, just keep growing us and encouraging us, Father, in our faith and knitting us together in unity as a family. Thank you, Father God, for today. Thank you for the message that you gave me this week, Father, for what I know you're going to do with it, because you're so much better at it than me, and I can't wait to hear the feedback that you are moving in the lives of people, even as I heard this morning. And God, as this series ends, this summer series, help us to not forget that being goal-focused is only a part of our life. That the journey is what gets us to the goal, and the journey is important. That God, to see where you're working around us every day and to join you in that work, Father God, so that we can experience you. I pray for that, Father. I pray that this sticks with us. And we begin to be more aware. We begin to pay more attention, Father, as we live out our days. I know, Father, that you invite us in. I know that you want us to be a part of your kingdom work. And I know that you want us to see more of you than we've seen before every day when we wake up. So, Father, this morning, just be my words. Speak for me this morning. And God, pierce our hearts with truth. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad to be here. Thank you. Well, as I said in my prayer, this is the end of our summer series. I know it's been a little bit different. There's been several interruptions with vacation and COVID and things like that. But we're ending our series today because school has started. And for us, we call this fall, don't we? Even though it's blazing hot and it's still 95 degrees, when school starts, we kind of just call it fall. And so we'll end our series today called On the Road Again. And if you'll remember, this series is about us being so busy, running from point to point, place to place, filling in all the gaps. We get up just in time to get out the door. We do all of our tasks at work. We leave work just in time to get the kids, take them to practice, get dinner, you know, a bath, back homework, back to bed, and we're goal-oriented in all of that because our lives seem to be squeezed so much. And I just encourage you, simplify your life. Simplify your life wherever you can. I can promise you today that if your kids are only involved in one thing instead of three things, they will still survive. And you know what? You'll survive, which is always a good thing. And so just maybe reorient your home so that you can breathe, so that you can really experience life and make room for God. Always make room for God, leave room for God. He is the most important thing. But we are closing out this series today, and normally we would close the series out like we normally do with the Lord's Supper. Well, getting the Lord's Supper elements is kind of like getting a washing machine right now. There's about a two-month wait. Right? And so when it comes, we will provide. We can't order it too early because then it goes bad. But when we tried to order it week before last, they were like, oh, sometime in September. That doesn't mean we can't dedicate ourselves to the Lord. That doesn't mean that we can't worship Him and remember Him all the days of our life, because we are who we are because of Him. Amen? And so even though we don't officially take the Lord's Supper today, we will when those elements arrive, and we'll backtrack and dedicate this series to Him and anything else that He's saying to us. But we normally, if you're new to us, we normally close out our series observing the Lord's Supper. That's just not going to happen today. Let me point a few things out to you this morning and challenge you with a few things. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in the church. And that's because God's doing something. I don't know if you've noticed, But God's doing something here at Common Ground. And what I see is Him doing things in individual lives especially. I see people growing in their faith, hungry for the things of God, responding to the things of God. It's very exciting for me, and I'm sure it's exciting for life group leaders and you as individuals to see that going on. But every time that happens, guess who doesn't like it? The enemy, that's right. Satan doesn't like it, so he likes to throw his wrenches in as well. He'll get us through something we don't like. He'll create discord. He'll attack individual people, which he has done in our church with sicknesses or heartaches of some kind that just don't seem fair. And so I would challenge you, pray for one another during this season. We know the end of the story. God wins, amen? He wins, but let's look like a church in victory on the journey, amen? And let's stand in faith for the things that we need to be standing in faith for. Let me challenge you one other thing before we get started this morning that has to do with just church life and the fall semester. If you're new to our church, you know what it's like to feel new, right? Because you're here this morning and you're going, I don't really know anybody. I'm kind of like, hope nobody shakes my hand or talks to me or anything like that, right? We know what it's like to be new as well, right? And I want to challenge you as church members or as regular attenders of Common Ground to be intentional, because that's one of the things we built our church on, was being intentional. And so here's what I want you to do every single week this fall. Parents, listen to me, because you'll remember them before the kids were. But as you're driving to church every single Sunday this fall, have a conversation in your car that goes like this. I know you're going to see your friends, and so are we. We see them all the time. Let's greet them, and then let's move on to someone we've never met before. It could be someone who's been in the church for months or years, and you've just never met them. It could be a face you've never seen. It could be somebody holding a brown bag. Big clue, right? Someone sitting down early because they kind of don't know, you know. Engage, make them feel welcome, ask them who they are, how they found out about Common Ground. Are you connected with somebody here? There's all kinds of ways to get a conversation going. But I want you to be very, very intentional this fall that as you're driving to church to say, hey, let's not forget to do this. And then, guess what? Thank you. Actually do it, right? And sort of spur your brothers and sisters on to say, I've seen you talking to them for 20 minutes, and I know you see them every day. Move on, right? And just greet new people and find out what they're looking for. This church isn't for everybody. But one of the things we've always said we'll do at Common Ground is if you don't fit here, we'll help you find a place where you do fit. Because it's not a competition, right? Churches aren't competing against each other. You're not my people. You're God's people, right? And I just want you in church. But let's greet and connect and talk about life groups to people who are new, because that's really how you get connected in the church, is by getting into a Bible study, a life group in a home where you're with people your age and you can do life together. So all of those things are available in our church, and we have to be the catalyst of that. Are you with me? That's what I want to hear. Is 10 of you with me? So that's good. That's a start. And so I just got myself a little note here this morning to talk about that so I would not forget. Now, this morning, several weeks ago, I decided that I know the last message in this series. Like, I had my order of messages I was going to do in the series, and I'm saving this one for the last because I really think this is a good end cap. So this week, on Wednesday, I started studying for the message, and I went into John 14 because I knew exactly where I was going to be, and God just kept backing me up. So this is not the message, but I think it's the best one because God did it, okay? You're with me? So we're going to fly by the seat of our pants, and we're going to do this message this morning. And so now you know where we're going to be, John 13, and we're going to jump in with the last message of the series, On the Road Again. I'm calling this Two Different Roads, Same Goal. Two different roads, same goal, and we're going to be in John 13. What's happening in John 13? Well, Jesus, it's a turning point. Jesus' journey is taking a turn. It's going to end. And the disciples' journey is really going to begin. So it's sort of like a relay race is happening right here in John 13 and 14 and 15. And what's happening is Jesus has taken the lead, and he's running the race that's marked out for him, right? That God has marked out for him, and he's about to pass the baton behind him to the next runner. And the next runner is now you and me, right? We run the race marked out for us to win the prize for which God is calling us heavenward in Christ Jesus, Scripture says. And so Jesus is making this transition right here in Scripture and saying, I took this road, now you're going to take this road. The result will be the same at the end, but the journeys are a little bit different, and he's letting them know where to go from here. And what I love is this. When you look in Scripture, you don't just hopefully remember that Jesus went to the cross, and that's it, right? Hopefully you remember the journey, because the journey is what drew us to God to begin with. The journey is watching Jesus' life unfold. The journey was choosing 12. The journey was mentoring 3. The journey was teaching. The journey was giving hope. The journey was serving. All these different things that Jesus did. The journey was showing the heart of God. One of my favorite scriptures is that Jesus is the exact representation of God. I love that. How many of you struggled at some point in your faith going, I don't know who God is, right? I'm trying to figure out who God is, right? Statistics will say that most of us get our image from God from our dad. So if your dad was harsh, you tend to think God is harsh. If your dad was very loving and permissive, you think that God was loving and permissive. Has anybody ever had that experience? Has anybody ever struggled with who God is because of a dad or something in your life? You're like, I don't want to raise my hand because my dad's here. he's elbowing you right now. But that's what we get our image of God from, and so we struggle. But that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus acts like God acts. Jesus' attitude is God's attitude. His heart is God's heart. And that really helps us connect to God. You're going, well, I love Jesus. I see all these amazing things he did and how he acted and how he treated people and how forgiving and the grace and the mercy. That's who God is. And that journey of seeing that in Scripture should be very soothing to all of us, because it lets us know who we are in Christ, who we are to God. So Jesus' journey was important. And all of a sudden in John 13, he starts making this transition and telling the disciples, I'm going this way and you're going this way. Okay? You with me? He's going to tell them what to do and he's going to tell them why. You know, I tell you all the time, this is why I love Scripture so much. Because God doesn't just say do this and then let you figure it out. That doesn't happen. He'll tell you what to do and why to do it. He'll tell you what to do and how to do it. He always follows it up with something. He doesn't just say love your enemy and give you no reason whatsoever anywhere else in his word. He always gives us the pathway to get where we're going so that we aren't struggling out on our own. And that's what he's doing here. He's going to tell them what to do and he's going to tell them why in John chapter 13. So turn to John 13 this morning and pick up with me in verse 33. John 13 in verse 33, and this is what he says. John 13, 33. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. So where did Jesus tell that to the Jews? Well, let's put our finger there and go back to John 7 for just a second. And in John chapter 7, he's speaking to the Jews. This is the reference, John 7, 33. John 7, 33, and here's what Jesus is saying. John chapter 7 and verse 33. He says, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Same thing. So he's referring back to that scripture that happened then, and now in chapter 13, he's saying the same thing. He says, I will only be with you a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews in John chapter 7, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus says, this is my journey. That's what he's saying. This is my journey. Okay? And then in verse 34, he says, this is your journey. A new command I give you. Love one another. Like the easiest one ever, right? No. Anybody ever had a hard time loving someone? Anyone ever have a hard time liking someone? Tolerating someone? Being in the same room, was it right? We struggle with that sometimes, right? But Jesus gives this command, and he's three words, love one another. He says it's a new command, which is kind of funny, because it's not, and yet it is. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, a new command I give you, love one another, and then he tells them how to do it. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Wow. I can love like Jesus? All right, let me tell you something. Jesus will never require you, command you to do anything you cannot accomplish. Because if you cannot accomplish it, he's a liar. Okay? And he's not going to do that to himself. For his own glory, he will never do that. So here's the good news, bad news. I can love someone like Jesus. Why is it good news? Because we can. Why is it bad news? Because sometimes I don't want to. Right? Anybody? No, the rest of you are lying. But we can do it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't take credit for it. He said, here's how come I can do it. But I can do it. And so here Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Turn over to John 7 again, where we just were. And let's look at verse 37. John 7, 37. So you go to your left about six chapters. And in John 7, 37, this is what it says. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him, like he just said, were later to receive. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him, okay, after his resurrection. So guess what? If you're a Christ follower, you have what? You have who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person, not a thing or an it. It's a person. The Spirit of God himself, okay? Knowing that, go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is to your right, several books. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, okay? So that many books. That's book number whatever that was, all right? Like 8 maybe or 9. Galatians. Galatians chapter 8. And listen to what, I mean, chapter 5, there isn't 8 chapters. Chapter 5, no one even corrected me. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, this is just for Gabby. This is just for Gabby this morning. This is Gabby's verse. She leaves it hanging on my door all the time. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that he's going to leave for those who believe in him, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first word? Wow. So can you love? Yes, you can. Because the Spirit lives in all who believe. So here he says, so the fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That last one we don't like, but guess what? We can. Even self-control, we can. Why? Because we're empowered, not in our own strength, but by the Spirit of God, the character of God. And so if Jesus says in John 13, love one another, then our response has to be, I can. Amen? Love one another. Say, I can. Love one another. Love one another like Jesus loves. I can. Sometimes I don't want to, but I can. So in other words, no excuses. He passed the baton to his disciples and said, you do it. I'm going, you do it. Love them just like I loved you. That's what he's calling them to do. So Galatians tells us that we have this fruit of love as with these other things. And then while you're there, let's just read verse 25 in Galatians. He says this, Paul is writing and he says, since we live by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit that lives in believers, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, be who you say you are because you can. Amen? So the command has been left for us. We have this huge responsibility to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, act like Jesus. And we can because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Keep in step with means walk in line with. It means walk parallel. So the Spirit's doing this and I'm right beside the Spirit, right? I look like the Spirit, I act like the Spirit, I talk like the Spirit, I react like the Spirit. That power lives in us every day. He says to do that. The Greek verb means to live by or to walk by, okay? Under the power of. God didn't give us his spirit to criticize one another. Did you know that? God didn't give us his spirit to judge one another. God didn't give us his spirit to provoke one another, right? To goad one another. He gave us his spirit so that we could love one another. And part of his spirit also has some patience in it, right? And actually be patient with those on the journey, right? How many of you are on the journey? Every hand should be up, right? We're all on the journey. So as we're on the journey, we can love one another. Be patient with one another on life's journey. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. You're going to go to your left now. To Romans 14, about four books to your left, three books to your left. And in Romans 14, I was talking with a friend of mine this week about this verse, as a matter of fact. And in Romans chapter 14, in verse 1, we see this verse that we also sometimes like and sometimes don't. And it says this, Romans chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, I like this verse when my faith is weak. I think you should accept me when my faith is weak, right? But sometimes we don't want to accept others when their faith is weak. Amen? And guess who's not the standard of whose faith is weak? We aren't the standard. It's his standard. That'll fix a whole lot of stuff right there. I mean, a lot of stuff. Accept him whose faith is weak. It's not about you. It's not about me. He's got us all on a journey, and God doesn't sit up in heaven and wring his hands because Emily's not where he thinks she ought to be. I'm not even going to look at her. She's over there. Right? He doesn't wring his hands and say, that angel, I'm upset. What are we going to do with Angel? God is perfectly capable of taking care of Angel, and sometimes I need to get out of the way. Amen? Accept him whose faith is weak, he says, without judging one another on disputable matters. He didn't say indisputable matters. He said disputable matters, right? What is a disputable matter? We're taking a little side trip here. But a disputable matter would be that, when I worship, I close my eyes, I just stand in the front row, and I don't sing, I just want to hear everybody else. It just really just fills me with the Spirit of God. Somebody else like Ginger, she comes and she sits right here on Sunday morning, right? Someone else raises their hand. That's a disputable matter. It doesn't mean you're supposed to dispute it. It means there's freedom, right? Indisputable matters, when you have a problem and you still have to accept them whose faith is weak, okay? You just have to gently and in love try to correct that. Let me show you what Scripture says, okay? An indisputable matter would be a matter like, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, we need to fix that, right? I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We need to fix that because I want you to be saved. And that's the pathway, right, to being saved. So there are doctrinal issues that are just, they're all in. You gotta be here, right? I believe there's many ways to heaven. We've got to fix that, okay? Those are indisputable matters. There's no controversy. There's no let's have a discussion. We've got to, in love, right? In love, walk with people who are struggling in that area. But indisputable matters, non-eternal matters, let it go. Okay? God is so much better at fixing something than me. So much better at fixing something than me. And so we're commanded to do this because Paul's just really piggybacking off of, we're supposed to be walking in love. And just because somebody thinks differently than you doesn't mean you don't love them anymore, right? I was telling my friend this week, if I put 10 people in a room, like let's say 10 of who I would say are the strongest believers in this room, the most in God's word, the most in prayer, the most concerned about their faith, and we threw out any subject, we would agree on 90%. Would you agree? Okay, but there's going to be 10% that we might not agree on, right? Because of background, experience, personality, who we sat under, we taught, how much we read our Bible, whatever it may be, we may not agree, and I guarantee you it's a disputable matter. It's not eternal. It doesn't matter. We still love each other. I do not want everyone in this room to be exactly like me because I don't need another me, and you don't either. Don't say amen. Schaefer, I told you not to say amen. All right? But we're different. We bring a different flavor. Do you realize that every single time someone joins this church, the personality of this church overall changes? That's why when you're away from the church and you come back and you go, I don't feel connected anymore. Well, number one, you were gone. And number two, the church's personality keeps flowing and growing and changing and relationships and all of that because we're all different. But he commands us here, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment. Keep in step with the Spirit. God's got this. That was a free scripture. Go back now to 1 Peter. Go the very back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is right after Hebrews and then James. Just go toward the back. It's before the book of Revelation. But Peter, you remember who Peter is, makes a statement. Now, Peter was a knee-jerker. Y'all remember? Peter was the one that cut off the soldier's ear, wanted to be first, always had something to say. You name it, that was Peter, right? Rough, in charge, loud, all those kind of things before Christ came, the Holy Spirit came into his life. And now this radical change happens in Peter, we see in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is going to say something, which to me is just, I love the evidence of the transformation that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and the ability he gives us to do what God commands. And we see it here in Peter. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, those are important words. Above everything else, he says, love each other how? Deeply. Now, I'm going to tell you, the only way you can love someone deeply is to unfold your arms. Right? Well, I'll act nice to them, but I'm... Right? To love someone deeply is to love someone freely. It's to love someone according to God's word. Man, God did this for me and I want this for them. And so Peter, being human, he's not going to just say love one another like Jesus does, because when Jesus says it, it's just all encompassing. But when Peter says it, he adds this word to it to make sure that they knew what he was talking about. Love each other deeply, he says. So he's reiterating Jesus' message. And then he tells us why. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay, that does not mean that when I love someone, that person's no longer a sinner. I don't have that power. I don't have the power to forgive people's sins when it comes to spiritually, eternally, or anything like that. Nor do I have the power to keep someone from sinning. So what does that verse really mean? He says, love covers over a multitude of sins. So when someone's mad at you, and yet you choose to love them in the love of Christ the way Jesus did, have you ever noticed how it diffuses? Have you ever noticed that? You can go to somebody, boy, they're ready. And then you just go, man, you know, just you compliment them, or you greet them, or you hug them, or they apologize to you, or something like that. And all of a sudden, everything just gets, the wind gets taken out of you, right? Because that's what happens. That's why Scripture tells us, heap burning coals on their head. That doesn't mean to literally set them on fire. It means that you do right anyway, all right? You show them the way of love. You just keep, right? Be consistent in your walk with Christ. And love people. You can love people that are different than you. You can love people you don't agree with. Amen? We need to put that on the internet between Republicans and Democrats and all these other people, you know, that don't agree with anybody, but they've never met them, and yet they say horrible things to them. Right? Maybe we should just say, hey, let's try just loving one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins, right? So what that means, that phrase means that you forgive offenses and you don't aggravate the sin in them. You diffuse. That's what it does. Love. Not a one-time encounter. I'm talking about loving someone. Genuinely loving someone like Jesus does. Being consistent with them will change their life. One of the things that will help them do is it'll help them stop sinning. Might help them stop talking about you behind your back. It might talk to them, right? How many of you have a mother-in-law? Right? Why is it that we only hear terrible stories about mother-in-laws and not father-in-laws? I mean, people are just people, right? There's got to be some father-in-laws out there like, ooh, I don't know. I hope I'm not one of those. It doesn't matter what she does. If you're a Christ follower, you love her. I didn't say let her walk all over you. You have a standard, but you're kind. You're consistent. You're faithful. You walk in love. And whether she ever tells you to your face or not, when she lays down at night, she knows that you're good. She may not tell you for a long time. She may never tell you, but you're not trying to bless her. You're trying to honor God. And you diffuse the sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's hard to sin when someone's loving on you, right? So Peter says, love each other deeply. I wonder if Peter said that because he's thinking about himself and how deep his sin was. Like, I need lots of love, right? I said about myself, I need a whole lot of love and grace and mercy and need to be lavished on me because I'm not always great. Amen? Ever woken up on the wrong side of the bed, got frustrated with something, slamming a cabinet door, you want to punch somebody in the face? We've all been there, right? But we're called to walk the way Jesus walked. Love like Jesus loved. I didn't say it was easy, but I'm going to tell you one thing. It's rewarding. It is rewarding to see things diffused. It is rewarding to see someone turn. That's what we need to be about. Love each other deeply. Why? Because it glorifies God. That's why. It glorifies God. It points to Jesus. Back to John. John 13. Let's hit the next verse. You remember he said, a new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Now he's going to tell us why. So he's told us what to do. He's told us how to do it. And now he's going to tell us why to do it. And this is what he says in John chapter 13, verse 35. When you love one another the way that I loved you, he's going to say here in verse 35, he says, then by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. That's how you look like Jesus. If you love one another, so he just keeps tacking it on, just in case you forgot, it's if you love one another, that's how people will know you belong to me. That's what points to me. That's what glorifies me, when you love one another. That, and he says all men. You know, most of the one another's in Scripture is one Christian to another. It's the one another's within the word, within the body. One another. Build one another up. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. These one another's, which, by the way, you cannot do if you're not here. You cannot do if you're not a part of the body, right? You can't one another someone if you're not, if you're disconnected, right? See people fall away from the church and then they go, I don't really need to go to church. So I'm like, no. Because if you don't, there's about 100 one another's in the Bible, and I'm not getting any of them, right? We've got a one another in the body. But this says all men will know. The saved will know, the lost will know whether or not you look like Jesus. You know, the number one complaint of people who don't go to church, lost people, is that the church doesn't look like Jesus, doesn't sound like Jesus, doesn't act like Jesus, so why would I lose my Sundays, right? And that's the church's fault. If we're infighting and biting and all these different things, then the lost world's going, what do I want that for? I get that at my job. Why would I do that? And then they, and as a result, they don't just hate the church. They automatically hate God. Like, they attach that to God. And you're like, no. That's not how God is. We're to blame, right? So we have to love each other like Jesus so that our like Jesus love points to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm commanding you to do this so you can. Amen? You can, because he'll never tell you to not to do something that he can't let you do. So he says, you belong to me. You belong to me. 1 John, let's go to 1 John, way back in the back of your Bible. It's like further than Peter was. 1 John, right before the book of Revelation, you're going to see a whole bunch of little tiny books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. But in 1 John, the writer here is the same writer of the book of John we've been reading out of. It's the same John that wrote this, okay? And in 1 John, John says, 1 John chapter 2, this is what John says. Now, I didn't write this, John wrote this, okay? This is a disclaimer, don't be mad at me, all right? John wrote this. 1 John 2, 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, that is someone who's saved, a Christ follower, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So his journey is just, he's wandering, right? I read this verse very plainly by just saying, if you hate your brother, you're lost. Now, I didn't say this, but there's some words in here that clash, okay? There's some words in this verse that clash that indicate that. He says, if you claim, that's one of the words, if you claim to be a Christian, but you hate somebody, you're still in the darkness, okay? Like, you didn't come out of the darkness and then go back in. He said, you're still there. You were there and you're still there. The Holy Spirit won't let you hate somebody. You might get irritated. You might get frustrated. You might get aggravated. All those kind of things. But I know from my own personal experience, when somebody has said something or done something or whatever, come against me in any way, no matter what they've done, at the end of the day, I'm kind of like, right, for them. You're like, I'm irritated. I don't know if I want to let them back in my life because, I mean, at some point you got to be wise. If they don't repent, they don't change. Like, you have to decide. But does that mean we hate them? No. But a lot of times our behavior indicates that we hate them, right? But instead you have to be like, man, but I still want the best for that person. I don't want anything to happen to that. Like, that's the Spirit of God in you that won't give you any peace, because that's the fruit of the Spirit, won't give you any peace about hating someone. They just won't. Lori will tell you I'm a very accommodating person, sometimes over-accommodating, but I don't like trouble, disturbance. I don't like to be at odds with someone. I will overcompensate. I will do all these things. It's just the nature that God has given me. But on top of all of that, I think about a couple of people in my life who've really hurt me. I mean, wounded me very, very, very deeply. And when they come to mind, I'm still the same. I'm still like, I don't know if I'd want to let them back in, you know? Ever been there? But I still want the best for them. I don't want something to happen. I would be devastated. I will even tell people that are mad, they leave the church, they do whatever, I'll still say, if you ever need me, I'll be there for you. I'll be there. If you need me, I'll be there. You can be mad at me all day and you can whatever, but if it comes down where the rubber meets the road, I'll still be there for you. Whether you willingly walked away, you mad, whatever it is, that's who we need to be. Why? Because when you do that, people are like, what? It blows their mind. It just blows their mind when that happens. We're called to do that. I don't do that in my strength. I'm not bragging on me because I sometimes I go screaming. But that's what I'm called to, and that's what you're called to. And Jesus says, when we do that, we look like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:17, you know it's one of my favorite verses. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new has come. And I've told you before, that doesn't mean that your sin nature's gone. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again. What it means is, you have to look back at verse 16 where it says, I used to have this perspective on mankind. I used to have this perspective on Jesus. But now that I'm a Christ follower, now that the Holy Spirit lives in me, now I don't think that way anymore. I think like God thinks. He makes me, he red flags me, he warns me. Like, my thoughts are going to go in his direction whether I want them to or not sometimes. And that's what's new about this creation. I can't think like I used to think without God interrupting me. I can't do what I used to do without God going, right? You ever been there? You should have. Everyone should have been there if you're a Christ follower. And I don't assume that everyone is, but. And so what happens is you say, I am a new creation. That's what makes you feel like a new creation. And the old is gone. The old way of thinking, the old perspective, the old attitude is gone, and the new has come. And then as we are sanctified, that fades more and more and more. Amen? As we're sanctified by Jesus, while we become more and more like Jesus, those things that are still there will fade away. But people will see it, and they will love God because of it. Back to John 13. Have you ever heard something and you just don't want to hear it? Like, someone tells you truth and you don't want to hear it? Someone gives you direction? Mm-mm. This is Peter. This is the old Peter, okay? So Jesus has said this very important thing. I'm leaving and you can't go. But I've got a job for you. And that's why you're staying behind. So this is a job. You're going to love people like me. Verse 36 of John 13. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? He kind of like, he went, yeah, I got all that. Where are you going? I don't want to address that. I need to know where you're going. Peter's goal-oriented. I mean, he's type A personality to the extreme, right? He's goal-oriented. And so he ignores this amazing command, and instead he says, where are you going? And Jesus is like, later, Peter, right? He says, where I'm going, you can't follow, but you'll follow later. Like, it's going to be okay. Let's do this, Peter. This is what your job is. I'm passing the baton to you. Let's just do this. And Peter gets a little bit upset about it, right? Verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter, you're not even going to get to the end of the day. I know what you think, Peter, because you're, 90 miles an hour. But I'm giving you this command. This is the command. This is what I want you to do. There's enough right here, Peter, to work for the rest of your life on. And Peter's worried about where he's going instead of the journey itself and what it will do to him, through him, and in other people's lives. Whenever there was a crisis in Peter's life, he knee-jerked. Every time, right? Every time he did that. And Jesus is saying, I need you to go and take the journey, because if you'll take the journey, that's how you're going to get where I am. Do this to hit the goal. The journey is important. This is where the means do justify the end, right here in Scripture. And so he's trying to refocus Peter because he completely ignored what Jesus said, 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Like, Peter, I've got this. And then he goes on to say, no, I'm going to come back and get you. It's all going to be fine. But this is the command. The command is still love. And Jesus goes right back to talking about love. He's not going to let Peter get away from this. He's not going to let Peter get distracted. He's not going to let Peter just look at the end goal. He's going to make him see where he's working all along the way. And so he says, don't worry about it. I've got it. It's going to be okay. And then turn to verse 15 in chapter 14. In verse 15, Jesus goes right back to the conversation. He's not going to have a conversation with Peter about where he's going. He's going to stick to what's important because this is the commission. This is the new command. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. It's almost like he's saying, so quit worrying about where I'm going. If you love me, you'll obey my command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, capital C, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. See, that's how you're going to be able to love one another. That's it. It's coming. When I go, he's coming. Verse 15, 17, Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And this is what he says. You're like, well, how can he know him if it's not in him yet? He says, because he lives with you. Who's he referring to? Himself, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all the same, just different missions, different goals, different personalities. Because he lives with you and he will be in you, right? We're going to tag each other. You're it, right? I'm going to heaven, Holy Spirit, you're it. Fill everybody up, and now you can do this. But he lives with you, and he will be in you. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. But he's talking spiritually now. You will see me. Because I live, you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 21. So whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He's going right back to the beginning. He's not going to let him run around that verse. Whoever has these commands and obey him, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23, we don't need to hear what Judas says right now because it's not pertaining to this particular subject we're talking about. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me, here we go, will not obey my teaching, love one another just as I have loved you. Who will not obey my teaching, these words you heard are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. There's the command. Jesus goes right back to the same conversation. Peter, we're not talking about where we're going. We're talking about the commission that I'm giving you. Love one another. And then he shows what that looks like. Turn back over again. I got you all over the place today. You're going to learn to navigate. It's like Bible drill in the old days. 1 John again, where you were a minute ago. 1 John, but we're in chapter 5 now. This is the same John. So what you see is John hasn't changed from the time he wrote the gospel to the end of his life. He's steady. And in 1 John chapter 5, listen to what John says. I've got to love God. I've got to love God. God's commanding me to love God. How do I do that? He's going to tell us in 1 John 5, 3. 1 John 5, 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And it doesn't end there. Listen to what he says next. And his commands are not burdensome. I love that. And sometimes I have to go, wait a minute, but they kind of feel burdensome, right? But you remember when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to all of you who are weary, right? He says here, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It's sort of like this. Before you were a Christ follower, his commands were burdensome, right? I wasn't even interested in his commands. right? And if I had done them, I wouldn't have been able to do them for very long because I wouldn't have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. But before I came to know Christ, His commands were burdensome. Now I get to. That's not a burden at all. I can't wait to obey God's commands. Is it still a command? Yes, but I want to obey it. So what? It's not a burden. It's not a burden to love somebody. Maybe sometimes physically or emotionally is, but in the deepest part of you, the joy, it's not. And that's the indication of who we are. His commands aren't burdensome. I get to love God as me. I'm empowered to love God because all the fruit of the Spirit is in me. Have you noticed how, again in Scripture, Jesus is calling us up into our identity? He's always calling us up into our identity. Love others like you love me. I can't. Yes, you can. This is who you are now. But I don't feel like that. It doesn't matter if you feel like that. You've got it all. Live in it, right? And you know what? The more you live in it, the other stuff that's hindering you falls away. It's a trade. It's costly, but it's a trade. And so here, he's calling us into our identity. I don't have to work to get God's love, patience, joy. I don't have to work. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to grudgingly obey. I get to joyfully obey. I don't have to gain His acceptance to be, you know, to love like Him. I don't have to do any of that. He saved me when I wasn't even looking for Him. Romans 5 tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? So He did all that work knowing what a mess I am. And then He drew me to Himself and I got saved, as you would say. I gave my life to Christ. I believed God and I gave my life to Christ. And now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and His commands are not burdensome. They're just not. They're not burdensome at all. It's so interesting because Jesus says in John 13:34, I give you a new command. Is it really? Because He summed up all the commands earlier when He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know about you, but most of us love ourselves more than we love anybody, if we're honest, right? We serve ourselves, we do for ourselves, and everybody else gets the leftovers. It's kind of just human nature, sin nature. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a new command, but it's a new command in a different kind of way. Right? It's a new command that's not burdensome. It's a new command that I get to do and watch what unfolds as a result. It's awesome. Love me. Love them like I loved you. You can do it because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Lean on Christ and you get to do it. So here at the end of the day, this is what I get to say about myself. I get to live in the original plan. That's what I get to do. The original plan was a plan before Adam and Eve sinned, and we were all born into sin, and now we're born into sin nature. The original plan was, I have a right relationship with God, right? And now because of what He did, I get to have a right relationship with Him again, so I get to live in the original plan. But how do I do it? By walking by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the sins of the flesh, the Word of God says, right? Think on heavenly things and not earthly things. Over and over, the Word of God is reminding us, do this, do this, do this, so you can stay focused so the things that hinder us fall away. And the more they fall away, the more we experience God. The more we experience God, the more we become like Him, which is the goal, right? But it's the journey that gets you to the goal. Love. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. It's easier to hate than to love a lot of times, isn't it? It's easier to walk away than to stay, right? Ever walked away from something and paid a price for it because you knee-jerked? But have you ever stayed and gotten a reward because it turned around? I did this one time leaving a church. I mean, I was young and I was immature in my faith. I mean, I was 5 years a Christian or so, and I left the church for what I thought were good reasons, but I look back and I'm like, that wasn't a good reason. I was mad. I was a 28-year-old mad person who had only had 5 years of Christianity in me, never been discipled, and I left the church, and God allowed me to leave that church, and I went to another church that was the deadest, driest church I've ever been in for a year, and I said, I'm not leaving. I am not doing this again. I don't care. I'm not leaving, and I paid a deep penalty for a year before God led me, and I wasn't even looking. It was crazy. That's a whole other story. Led me to another church, and Lori and I literally opened the doors, walked in, and we just looked at each other, and this silent conversation passed between us. We knew we were home. We didn't even make it to the sanctuary. We didn't even talk to anybody. The Spirit of God was there. We knew, right? A year, I said, I will never do that again. And through all that journey that I don't like, that's a part of my story, I learned something that helped me experience God instead of looking at the goal, right? The journey ended up being beautiful. The journey led me here. Long story short, take the journey. Quit being so busy. Simplify your life. Listen to God. Say yes. Love like He loves. And when you think you can't, remember what Scripture says. He's always calling you into your identity, and you can. Anything He commands, you can. Amen? Say, I can. Okay, that's the end of that story. So I want to see it now. I want to see it fleshed out. You can greet new people when you come to church every Sunday this fall. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, God, I love You. I love Your Word. I love it when you just take me in another direction and we just go on a ride. God, we off-roaded this morning, like we talked about last week. Went on a different journey, and God, it's for someone here. It's for someone here. I don't know who. Me? Yeah, I got a lot out of it. I loved reading that this week. But someone here needs that because they're off-road. Or someone needs to take that off-road journey instead of the journey they're always on to find freedom in You. Thank You for that, God. Thank You that You're so good and that You know us so much better than we know ourselves. Move in us and around us, God. Convince us of things, God. And help us just to surrender to You, to be willing to pay the cost for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand during what we call our invitation time, these altars are open. You can come to an altar to pray. You can raise your hand at an altar and someone will come and pray with you. Or if you want to give your life to Christ or something serious is going on, we have several people in the back that would love to pray with you. So just give us a few minutes.